Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray a simple prayer now that you would speak to us from it. Lord, challenge us, change us, make us more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're carrying on with our 11-part series on the Ten Commandments, specifically looking at the eighth commandment, which is do not steal. And as in previous weeks, we're going to review seven foundational points about the law. The first of those being that the heart of the matter is the matter of heart. This is so important to everything that we look at, not only with the Ten Commandments, but with Scripture, with the Bible. You know, when speaking about murder and adultery, Jesus said that we have these things in our heart, we're still guilty of those things. Secondly, the law exposes our sin. That's its job. In Romans 7:7, we read, I would not have known sin except through the law. The law then has its purpose to lead us to Jesus. And in Galatians 3:24, we read, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And in Ephesians, we understand that we are saved by grace, not by works, by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And having been saved, we should now be showing our faith by our works, by the things that we do. In James 2:26, we read, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And very simply, if you love Jesus, keep his commandments. That is exactly what Jesus told to do in John 14:15. And we read that God's commandments are not burdensome. In fact, we read that in John 1 John 5:3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That is, they are a good thing for us. They are helpful. They give us benefit. There are promises attached to many of these also. So tonight, let's look at this specific commandment. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments, which we've already gone through, speak of our relationship with God. And the final six speak of our relationship with our fellow man, including this one, which is first found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And then it's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. And it simply says, you shall not steal. It's really straightforward. And you know, you think from this, maybe we should get it, that we don't steal. But while this is the first time this commandment is recorded, that doesn't mean it was okay to steal up until this moment. You know, just the same as it was wrong for Cain to kill Abel, even though that action preceded God giving the commandment to say, you shall not murder. In the same way, we don't need to see this written down to know that we shouldn't steal. We don't need to hear any of the commandments from Scripture in order to know that they are wrong, or know that we are wrong if we do those things, because we have our conscience. And Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 2. And he writes there, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And then verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And in that verse, Paul's pointing back to verse 12, that the law is God's judgment standard in the same way that our courts administer our country's laws. Now, con, in terms of conscience, you know, con means with and science means knowledge. So we do things with the knowledge that they are either right or wrong. And when we sin, be that by lusting, lying or stealing or any other sin, we know in our hearts that it is wrong. Our conscience bears witness too, and we have this knowledge that we've done something wrong. And only the hard heart doesn't hear the conscience. You know, it's like taking the battery out of your smoke alarm. It won't warn you at all if you do that. But the moment you reconnect that battery, you know that you're in trouble. And it's just that same way that when we look at God's law, even if our hard if our heart has been hard, when we look at God's law, we realise that we have fallen short of God's standard. So what is stealing? This is simple, right? Well, actually, it covers a lot more than we might first think. And I'm going to start with the legal definition of law. And that says the dishonest appropriation of property belonging to another with the intention to permanently deprive the other of it. Now, in our country, theft carries a maximum 7-year prison sentence, though it is higher for robbery and burglary, as while they're connected in some ways to this, they are also different, mainly because of the use of force. But something to note carefully is that dishonesty plays a big part in most property-based crimes. You know, whether that be fraud or robbery, theft or some types of burglary. So consider that as we note some examples of theft, that again, dishonesty plays a big part in this. And as we go through these examples, some of them are punishable under different laws in our country. Not all are classed as theft. There are other things that cover these, but they have the same root, same heart behind these things. So let's again consider, you know, what is it to steal? Well, some of those things might be coupled, with force. Think of robbery, whether that be the great train robbery or bank robberies, etc. I think we've all seen enough films where those things maybe take place to know that there's force involved. Burglary, of course, it's kind of like trespassing with intent to take things, breaking into someone's house. Or we might have that kind of cartoon picture in our head of, the burglar in the black and white shirt with a bag of swag over his shoulder. Or then there's mugging. Of course, that's assault on the individual. It is taking something from them, whether it's taking someone's money, their phone, whatever. And of course, things like shoplifting, we see that, that's something that takes place probably quite often in our country. But then maybe the rarer cases of things like looting. We live in a very stable country as far as countries go. But even just, within our lifetimes, in the last 10 years, we've seen some of the riots in London that led to looting of shops and such like. Those things can have a pretty big impact on those that the things are taken from. So there's some pretty big kind of physical impacts there. But then, of course, there's more as well, which might seem maybe some of the smaller things here. But, stealing something from someone's house while you're visiting, or stealing something from someone's vehicle or the contents of, or stealing the vehicle itself. I can testify firsthand, it is not fun to have things taken from your vehicle. We've been on the receiving end of that. Handling stolen goods. You might not be the one that is, taking part in that theft, but you're still benefiting from it. And there's implications, of course, with that. Other things that we might not think of as the first thing when it comes to theft would be like taking something like someone's ticket to, be at the cinema or their train ticket or something. If you take it, you use it and you return it afterwards, you may have returned the actual physical thing to them, but it now has no value because you've taken all that value from it. That is still theft. Some other things to consider, what about if we buy a dress, wear it and return it? Obviously, I wouldn't be buying a dress myself, but if we buy clothes and we use them for the purpose we had in mind and then return them, I think that's breaking the spirit, if not the letter of the law. And then beyond physical things, there are a lot of financial things as well, which can be theft, can be stealing here. So think about, in a sense, printing fake money. You give that to a shopkeeper, you walk out with something, they think you give them money. Basically, you've stolen something for them because you've given them nothing of value and taken something of value from them. You think of fraud, and this is where it maybe gets a little more to our hearts and our intents, because what about like keeping back your taxes, or where there's kind of cash in hand to avoid paying taxes? What about insurance and claiming for things that have not been damaged, lost or stolen, and saying they have? It's fraudulent activity. It is stealing from the insurance company. Whilst none of us love giving our money to insurance companies each year, I'm sure, But it's still our duty to do that. If we want a service from them, we pay them for that. And, you know, we shouldn't be claiming for things that haven't taken place. Also think about keeping things that you're not entitled to. You know, one area here is being overpaid with your salary. You know, if you're unaware of it, you haven't committed anything wrong. But if you then look at your salary and you go, hey, I'm actually getting an extra $500 a month, that would be lovely, wouldn't it? But if you are, and then you don't do anything about it, you don't inform your employer, it is actually theft from them. Another way that we can commit theft is where maybe we're given money for a specific purpose and we then go and spend it on something else. You know, that's still classed as theft. One term that gets used with this is embezzlement. You know, basically, think of this in terms of stewardship. You know, there's some parables that deal with this where someone is given something and they fritter away that money, they spend it on something that it was not intended for. And when we think of that a little bit deeper, think of how God gives us everything that we have, and consider how do we use what we have, you know, whether that be our finances, whether it be our time, whether it be our families, our homes, you know, anything that we have, how do we use that which God has given us? Do we use it for the purposes that he intended or for our own purposes? Of course, there's other ways that theft is committed. One that has become increasingly common, or certainly it seems to be more in the news in recent years, is identity theft. You know, where someone will take someone's identity, they'll take out loans in their name, they'll benefit from that money and you get left with the bill, or actually a lot of hassle having to clear up that mess. Another few ways that we could actually commit theft, that we could steal, is if we're actually asking for, you know, charitable help when it's not needed. You know, there's some very good charities that are helping people through these tough times that we're in. But it'd be very wrong of us if we are in a financially secure position to start claiming and in a sense, taking things that could really help other people. Also, if you are an employer, if you are not paying your employees a fair wage, you know, that's one form you could essentially be holding back what's due to them. And the Bible speaks clearly on that. You shouldn't do that. Taking on debts that you have no prospect of repaying will also be theft. If you take out a giant bank loan and you have no way of repaying it, you know, you're going to end up actually stealing from whoever provides that loan to you, or evading repayment of debts. You know, where particularly where this is something that's malicious, where you're just trying to get out of, you know, paying a company or a business, you know, something that you said you would maybe pay them on installments for. You know, you try and get out of that, or perhaps you even borrow some money from a friend, and now you're trying to get out of paying them back. Is still theft. You might not be taking that £10 note straight out of their wallet, but if you borrowed it and you don't intend to pay it back, you're still doing the same thing. But let's think about things that maybe are even a little closer to home. You know, things that we might see or might look at and think, well, this is a small thing, but if it's small and it's sin, it's still sin, right? You know, think of going on holiday. You know, that would be a nice thought. But, you know, you go on holiday, you stay in a hotel room, and then you take out the light bulbs because you could do those back home. You know, they were there for you to use whilst you were there, but you should be leaving them. You shouldn't be taking those back home. Another example would be being dishonest about, you know, taking drinks or chocolate or whatever from the minibar in your room and then saying when you check out, no, didn't take anything at all. You know, another way you could do this, lying about your age in order to get a lower price, either saying that you're younger or older than you are to get a discount, would be wrong. You're still stealing in that sense. You could even, in a way, steal your own property. You know, take, for example, you take your car into your local garage, you get some repairs done, and then you drive off without paying for them. With all those repairs being done, you're stealing that service, if you like. Even, you know, right within our homes, you know, taking things that are not ours, you know. I'm not talking about borrowing without asking here, but, you know, whether this be, you know, you take your sibling's Easter egg out of the fridge, or you take your colleague's sandwiches out of the fridge in the office, or you take some money out of your mum's purse, you know, those things are theft. You know, even if you were to replace those things with equivalent value or the same thing, before that person notices, it's still theft that you took that original thing. It doesn't matter that you took your colleague's sandwiches first thing in the morning because you're hungry, and then you replaced them later in the day. You still did that first thing. You know, accepting a gift could also be considered theft if you're actually exploiting someone. You know, you may be trying to help someone that's vulnerable, but you're actually really exploiting them. Or think about, you know, buying personal items on work expenses. You know, this isn't just a problem if you're an MP. It's a problem whoever you are, whatever your role is, whatever your job is. You know, heavy bar bills or unnecessary expenditure have no justification. You know, some people do take expenses for as much as they can get out of them. That's not the way that we should be as Christian employees. You know, think about the smaller incidentals we might think of, but taking pens or stationery from the office. You know, I think we need to be careful about some of the grey areas, because, you know, we might try and justify ourselves by, you know, well, what do we have permission for versus what we think is implied permission to take from the office. And if we think about our current situation in particular, you know, many of us are working from home. We may have taken equipment from the office to bring home, and companies are understandably nervous about getting those things back. You know, if we have taken things, we are due to return those back when hopefully we, Lord willing, end up back in offices and able to see people in person. Another form of theft that does occur is intellectual property. So what I mean by that is stealing someone's ideas, whether that be through you know, copyrights, patents, processes, trade secrets, stealing product plans or code or algorithms. All these things can be stolen. You know, and even the company I work for has suffered from this, where one person may leave the business to go to a competitor, and they've taken ideas with them that were kind of locked down, that they shouldn't have taken. You know, as Christians, we should never be involved, never caught doing those things, because we should never have done them in the first place. You know, what about stealing time? You know, we might not think of time as something that we can steal, but if you are paid 40 hours a week by the company you work for, work those 40 hours a week. You know, taking 2-hour lunches every day or always leaving early from work are not okay if you don't have permission and you're not making that time up. A good example I was set by a former manager who was a Christian, he simply said, you know, always make sure you have more time in the bank, basically. You know, if you need to leave early one day, that's fine. But you need to make sure that you had that hour in the bank first, where maybe you were working late on another project or something. You know, never be stealing time from your employer. And this, again, is especially relevant right now if we think how many of us are working remotely from our managers. We're working at home. You know, it's very hard for people to track our time now. And as Christians, we should be the honest ones that are really pulling our weight, that are putting our hours in. And another area that we should consider is that of robbing God. You know, you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, I'd already mentioned about stewardship earlier, about the things that God has given us we should use for good purposes. But we also read this in Malachi chapter 3, and it says, Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You know, here God is speaking to Israel as a nation. Yet what do we withhold from God of our time or our finances that we should willingly give? You know, we're very quick to say, it's mine. You know, I want to do my things with my money, with my time. But what has God given us that we need to use well, and what do we owe to him? As I said earlier, and I'll say again here now, you know, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Our hearts are so important, and we must look at these commandments and apply them to our thought life as well, because Jesus did exactly that. You know, we're going to read this again now. This has been something that's come up a good few times for important reasons as we've gone through these commandments. So we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What we do with our hands and our hearts is important. We must not take the world's advice to simply follow our heart, for that is not a good foundation on which we can build our lives. Jeremiah wrote this in chapter 17 of Jeremiah. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As mentioned earlier, dishonesty plays such a big part in theft. And perhaps that's why Leviticus 19:11 puts these three things together. And it says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. As an example of the role that dishonesty plays, consider what used to happen in the temple at Jesus' time, where the money changers would give unfavorable exchange rates, where they're inspecting sacrificial animals, they would deem them unsuitable, so that a suitable pre-approved one had to be bought. Jesus, as we know, dealt with this, and we read in Matthew 21, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Here he is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 7. And as much as we look at that situation and we can see why he was upset and why these folks were wrong, we also know from our own experience that the human heart is full of wickedness, don't we? Each year at my company, we are asked to complete training sessions on ethics. I'm sure we're not the only company doing it, but each time we complete it, I can't help but think that if everyone just followed what the Bible said, we wouldn't need it. You know, whether that's from discrimination to theft to handling of company finances to honest processing of expenses and so on, if we just stuck to what God has given us in his word. You know, I understand and agree that a company does need to remind employees of these things, but how sad it is that it needs to remind employees of these things. Our hearts are indeed selfish and deceptive. So let's contrast our hearts to God's heart. In the context of dealing with adultery, Proverbs chapter 6 says this, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Even though the reason can be understood in this case of theft, there is still accountability. There are still responsibilities that we have to each other. And we can learn a lot of God's heart from the property, responsibilities and rules in Exodus chapter 22, just a couple of chapters later than the Ten Commandments. Not all of these are to do with theft, but they tell us much about the fairness of God's heart when it comes to property. Remember, Israel had come out of Egypt where they'd been oppressed, but where there had also been structure and laws. And so God is now giving them as a nation his laws for how they should act. And we read there, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. You know, there is the idea here that you don't just replace like for like. You've done something wrong here. You know, that person already should have what they had originally. Read in verse 2, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He shall make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So the idea here is if someone is breaking in and kind of in that moment, someone tries to stop them, they get hurt and they die from that. The onus or the problem there is on the person that's breaking in. But what the Bible prevented here was for somebody to be killed in cold blood. You shouldn't be waking up the following morning and go, oh, someone's broken in, track them down and then kill them. God made very clear that that was wrong. Now, in verse 4, we read, if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it's an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So again, even this idea that if you could give back what you've stolen, you still owe more to that person because you should not have put them through that. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. You know, there's a couple of things here. You know, first, he's making good with the very best that he's got, you know, to make up for that which was stolen effectively by one of his animals. You know, but then the best of his own vineyard, almost his idea of a gift to the person that's had this happen to them as well. You know, really, it's apologizing in a serious way. In verse 6, we read, if a fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, all the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restoration. You know, even so where things, you know, happen accidentally, there's this idea that you have to make up for these things. You know, if a man delivers to his neighbour money or articles to keep and it's stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. So in that case, the thief has to make good. But we then read in verse 8, if the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he's put his hand into his neighbour's goods. Again, we see this idea of fairness that God doesn't want people going, oh, well, that was stolen from me, when actually they were the one that stole it. In verse 9, we read, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbour. Again, this is more than just putting it right, it's doing something on top of that. Verse 10, we read, if a man delivers to his neighbour a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or is driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both that is not put his hand to his neighbour's goods. And the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make good. So again, in this case, you know, if someone gives goods to someone, and you know, in this case, an animal, and it dies, you know, perhaps naturally, then it's saying here that it's just got to be honesty in God's sight that you didn't actually steal that. But if actually you know your neighbor had given you animals to look after, and then you had a really nice dinner, you know, there were problems for that. You had stolen something that was theirs that was entrusted to you. Here in verse 12, but if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it's torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. So again, this you know, understanding this fairness that, you know, if one animal is killed by another one, it's not going to hold a person responsible for that in this sense here. There is fairness. But we then read in verse 14 and 15, if a man borrows anything from his neighbour and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make good. If the owner was with it, he shall not make good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So there's three things in these two verses. So, you know, if someone borrows something and the owner is there at the time, the owner isn't there and something is broken, then you replace it for that person. And if the owner was there, then you both saw what happened. It was one of those things. There's no need to make good. But if, on the other hand, the owner has actually hired this out to someone, then they're doing that as a service and they're earning their money from that, and they carry with it the risk that something may break in the use of it being used by someone else. You know, again, not all of those things deal with theft, but I think you start to see the nature of what God's saying here, the heart behind it, that God's heart, unlike ours, is fair, and he's considering that if someone wrongs the other person, that should more than be made good, because that should never have happened in the first place. So clearly there is a contrast between our wicked hearts and God's fairness of heart. But as Christians, not only have we been forgiven, but there should be a change in our lives. Well, first, of course, there is forgiveness in Jesus, and we can consider, you know, perhaps one of the most famous thieves of all, the thief on the cross. We read in Luke 23, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ for anything that we have stolen, whether it be something classed as minor or petty in either the law's sight or other people's sight, or however it's termed. If we have sinned, there is forgiveness. But then should come change. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But then Paul goes on to say, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We should all take note of not only this, but also what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. But rather, as Christians, we are to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. A life that is different from how you were, and different from how this world is all too used to. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You and I must consider each other and all those around us. You know, just this morning, we were reminded that we are to consider everyone as our neighbour. Not just those that we like, or those that we agree with, or those that agree with us. But we must do unto all others as we would have done unto ourselves. The end of all of this is love toward our fellow man. And in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10, we read, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, 'You shall not commit adultery,' 'You shall not murder,' 'You shall not steal,' 'You shall not bear false witness,' 'You shall not covet.' And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, 'You shall love your neighbour as yourself.' Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law." So, we know that we should treat others well. We know that we should do that. But the problem is, we don't. However, the problem doesn't start with our actions, but rather with our thoughts, and specifically with our desires. We read in James 1, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When it comes to theft, perhaps it would do well for us to think of what our motives are. You know, greed can be a powerful and a wrong motive in our lives. You know, always needing more. You know, how much theft is born out of that. I have to have this thing. You know, maybe that starts when we're, you know, just a couple of years old and we want the toy that the other child has got, right? That's the roots of it. But as we're older, maybe it's the thrill, you know, the risk, the chase, the, you know, the trying not to get caught. Maybe it's addictions, you know, be it drugs, gambling, or drinking, you know, needing to steal in order to feed those things. Or maybe it's for show, you know, to try and impress someone or to earn some sort of reputation. It'll actually only earn you a bad one, but still. Or maybe there's need, you know, stealing to feed your family. You know, we can understand that happening. And, it, you know, what we read in Proverbs says, yeah, we can understand it. No one's going to say, oh, you know, how wrong that you wanted to feed your family. The motive in that sense is okay, but we can't let us lead us to theft. Rather, the Bible talks about people working in order to give to those that are in need. As a society, this should never be something that has to happen because there should be that care there. And of course, there's just our contrary, selfish, sinful nature. You see a big red button that says, don't push. And what do you want to do? You want to push it. You know, and how often we're told we can't do something, we go and do the other thing. And no doubt, selfishness and lethargy play their part too. You know, we always want the shortcut. We want what's best for us, often regardless of what's best for others. If we can deal with our motives, then that will help our actions and our thoughts. Of those motives I mentioned, I wonder if greed is the one that gets in the most sneakily, you know, that is always desiring to have more. So if our desires are the problem, then let's consider what we read in Psalm 37, which says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. How much are you delighting yourself in the Lord? How much are you really spending time with him? You know, during this season of lockdown, there are extremes of having no routine at all. And that's dangerous. And the other is having so much to do, perhaps more than usual. And that's dangerous too. You know, we need to make sure we are spending time with the Lord, that we are delighting ourselves in him. Let's consider how much we're really delighting ourselves in the Bible. We read in Psalm 119, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. As with all commandments, there is a blessing in following them, and both with this and the other of the Ten Commandments, if we follow them, we will be much more likely to have a close relationship with the Lord and more likely to have good relationships with our fellow man. We need both those things in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how much we can learn from it. And Lord, we're sorry for our sin. Lord, surely each one of us in some regard is guilty of taking things that aren't ours, Lord, whether that's as a small child or whether it's taking something from the office, whether it's just, yeah, being dishonest in some way. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that we have your forgiveness in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be honest people. Lord, may our family, our friends, our employers, our colleagues know us to be honest and trustworthy people who never steal. Lord, may we do it not to impress them, that to please you and to do the right thing, Lord, as our conscience tells us to. Lord, we pray this and ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.